Every one of us, God has a plan for you. He has an incredible plan, and he wants to use you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to see people saved through you. And we just need to be open. We need not put our tent pegs too deep. Be ready to go anytime. We have to be so careful, church, that as God begins to call us to build our lives, to restore those relationships, that we're not found too comfortable in this world.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to Hope Restored, our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we began the story by hearing the devastating report from Jerusalem. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, and God's people were living in disgrace. As we continue, we're going to see that Nehemiah's first response to bad news was not anger, panic, or action. It was prayer. Today in Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 through 7, our message is titled, How Do You Handle Bad News? When Nehemiah hears what has happened in Jerusalem, he sits down and weeps. He mourns, fasts, and prays before God. Instead of blaming others or rushing ahead emotionally, he brings his grief honestly before the Lord. And in prayer, Nehemiah begins, not with excuses, but with confession, acknowledging both personal and national sin before a holy God. Nehemiah teaches us that spiritual rebuilding often begins with a broken heart that turns toward God instead of away from him. The way we respond to bad news reveals where we place our trust. Pain can push us toward panic or draw us deeper into prayer. So when life brings disappointing or painful news, what is your first response? And does it move you closer to God or farther from him? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. How do you handle bad news?
Think about this, guys. Babylon has always been a type of the world. You can write that in your notes. Babylon has always been it. And sometimes God's people get comfortable and complacent in the world. Sometimes we get a little bit comfortable. But you know what? God doesn't call us as believers to be comfortable. Oh, I'm not saying you can't have a nice house and you can't have a nice car and you can't have money in the bank and you can't go out to eat after church. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we can get too comfortable that we forget we're on mission and that you were saved so that you can share the gospel with other people. How do I share the gospel? Well, sometimes we use words. We can tell somebody, you need Jesus. Let me share Jesus with you. But I'll tell you what they look at. They look at your life more than anything. They will study you up and down to see if what you say you really believe. Belief is a very strong thing. And again, think about this. Sometimes God's people get too comfortable and complacent in the world. The Bible tells us, guys, and if you want to jot this down, it's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, and it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's John. Think about that. Don't love the world. You know, the problem with us, and we have to be careful, is we put our tent pegs too deep in this world. We forget, come on, church, help me. We forget that there's a trumpet coming. There's a trumpet about to sound, and we're ready to go home. But if we're not thinking trumpet and we're not thinking going home, well, then we don't think, hey, I probably should share, or maybe I should be looking for divine appointments. What do I need to do? And we get a little bit more comfortable here. Well, that's what was happening. Who wants to go home? Oh, you know, I just built this house. We got grass. Man, wow. We got a nice little, you know, farm going on. Got vegetables. We got corn. We got stuff to eat. This is, yeah, man. What are we going to do at home? Well, we're going to go back and we're going to rebuild the wall. Rebuild the walls? Wait. So you're telling me that I'm going to go home and I'm not going to be secure? Like somebody could come in and beat me up? What about when you turn and you look at your family? and your wife's looking at you and your kids are looking at you and they've really adapted to this good life. Well, honey, we're moving to Lubbock. I mean, we're going back to Jerusalem. And she says, okay. Here's the point. Every one of us, God has a plan for you. He has an incredible plan, and he wants to use you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to see people saved through you. And we just need to be open. We need not put our tent pegs too deep. Not too deep. Be ready to go anytime. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm all for you. We have to be so careful, church, that as God begins to call us to build our lives, to restore those relationships, that we're not found too comfortable in this world. Good lesson. Good lesson to have. Well, back in our text, 50,000 head back for the hard job of rebuilding the temple, and they get the foundation laid. You remember that? The temple, not the walls, yet something happens. They began to focus internally, and guess what? The building stopped. We mirrored that with our lives. Instead of focusing on the building of the temple, they began to give all their time and their attention to build their own homes. 16 years go by, the temple's still in ruins. It was at that time that God raised up the prophets. Do you remember who they were? Haggai and Zechariah to speak to the people. There were three deportations when Nebuchadnezzar came in. There were three returns. Zerubbabel comes in 536 BC. Ezra comes back in 455 BC. And now Nehemiah is coming back with a third in 445 BC. The problem in Ezra's time was that the people were being hindered to worship because the walls of the city were still down and the gates were burned to the ground. It's a little bit hard thinking, bless the Lord, oh my soul, but you have no idea that somebody could come in because you're not secure. Think about it like this. You came into church tonight. The music started. You got your eyes closed and your hands raised, but you knew that we had people securing the building. You knew that, okay, we're good. There's not a threat to us, but what if there was a threat to us and we had no walls? You can see where this is going. Now, think about this as it parallels our lives. We have a hard time worshiping God when the walls of our lives are broken. Okay? Not so much the walls of the church or the church building, but we really have a hard time worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth when the walls of our lives are broken. We, like the Jews, are vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. In reality, people could not come to the temple and worship freely if they felt vulnerable and insecure. Think about this. What's the purpose? What was the objective? Well, here's my heart, okay? My heart in this study, as we study the book of Nehemiah, is that God would first and foremost build the foundation of our lives. We talked about that in the book of Ezra, that we have a solid foundation. My heart is that we would be able to build our lives on what he wants and his word, and only his word. My prayer for us, church, is that that he would do a miracle, to restore relationships, to bring back the prodigals, to heal and mend friendships that might have been broken, to restore marriages that might have been battered by the enemy. We have to be worried. We have to understand this. Let's look at it at a practical level. It's really hard to worship the Lord when you're fighting with your spouse. You ever get in a fight on your way to church? Oh, no, Pastor, never. You get in a fight, yeah, right? You get up Sunday morning, it's like, you're having a good time, and husbands, we rush our wives, don't we? Hey, come on, let's go. We're gonna be late. Hey, we're gonna be late. Leave me alone. And then you get in the car, right? And you come in, and now you're mad. She's mad. You're mad. She's mad. Everything. And then the music starts, and you're like, oh, hard to worship the Lord. See, that area of our life is broken. What should we do? You see, it's important for us to restore the relationship. But some of us will hold on to that and hold on to that. I'm going to win this fight. Really? I'm right. She needs to know I'm right. I'm right. He needs to know I'm right. It's better to restore the relationship and even just say, oh, okay. What does 1 John 1, 9 say? Right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what, guys? Think about this. You're already saved. He's already forgiven you. So why do we have to confess our sins? Because he wants us to restore the relationship. Lord, I'm sorry. How do we worship the Lord when we're not right with God? How do we lift up holy hands when we're like, oh, Lord, I've sinned against you? Think about that in parallel to the walls. I want us to be able to worship the Lord Jesus without hindrance. Solid lives and restored relationships. Now, do this. Jump ahead another 15 years and you find God moving in the heart of a man who was uniquely gifted to tackle another important task that needed to be done for the sake of Jerusalem's identity and protection. That man is King Artaxerxes, cupbearer. Not King Artaxerxes, but his cupbearer. He's a man named Nehemiah. He has risen to great heights in the Persian culture. And yet, think about this, that doesn't matter when he asks the question, how are my people doing in Jerusalem? And you go, why is that important? It was a big deal to be the king's cupbearer. It was prestige. It was like you were like the man. You had the king's ear all the time. You had to hear. And I mean, think about this. But Nehemiah's heart, look at his heart. It didn't matter what level he had rose to in the world. He still says, how are my people doing? Now, of course, you know this. And if you don't, if you're taking note, I'm calling this message, how do you handle bad news? Why? Well, tonight we discover just in these few short verses, we see Nehemiah get some very, very bad as well as sad news. And so my thought is, hey, how does this man of God react? Are there biblical principles that you and I can learn to help us when we get sad news? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Picking it up in verse 4, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 says this, and so it was when I heard these words. Now again, Nehemiah is talking. He asked him, how is it doing? Things aren't going well. He says, and so it was when I heard these words, I sat down, wept, and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If you're a note taker, an underliner, or a highlighter, this is a really good verse to underline. And you go, why? Nehemiah just got some bad news. He just got some really, really sad news. But you've got to love the heart of Nehemiah. The bad news came, and what does he do? He sits down, and he just mourns, and he weeps. Now, honestly, in our English language, reading verse 4, and so it was when I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for many days. And we sort of read it that way. We sort of just pass over it. Oh, yeah. But I want you to circle that word for wept. Because in the original Hebrew, it's baka. Baka. And you go, what does it mean? It means to weep, to bemoan. And the first time it's ever used, whenever you study the Bible, there's the law first mentioned. Whenever it's the law first mentioned, whenever it's mentioned, you go back to where it's first mentioned, and this is how it goes, and it's throughout the Bible. The first time it's used is in Genesis 21:6, when Hagar was watching her son die slowly, and she just cried. You know, so Nehemiah isn't coming to the text going, well, that's a buff, man. Okay. You know how we do, right? Well, I got allergies, you know, I'm okay. He has that. He wept. But it also says he mourned. Circle that word because the word is abal, A-B-A-L, abal, and it means to weep. Same meaning, but the first time it's used is in Genesis 37:34, as when Jacob mourned for Joseph when he was told that he had been killed. You parents know exactly what Jacob's dad is feeling. Where Jacob is feeling for Joseph. Where's my boy? I'm sorry, Dad. Wait, what? This is the same thing, the same feelings, the same feelings that the Lord is conjuring up in you right now, this is what he's saying. So we can't just read over it very quickly. We go, and so it was when I heard this news. He said, I sat down and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And then he says, I was fasting and praying. But one of the things, if you'll go back and look, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned. He said, for many days. This news to him wasn't just like, well, sorry, dude. I mean, think about this. I want you to know what Nehemiah didn't say. Hey, how's it going there? How are my brothers? Oh, things are really bad. They're in a mess. They're distressed. Things are bad. What did Nehemiah didn't say? He didn't say this. Man, that's a bummer. I'm glad I'm here and not there. Notice he didn't say that. He didn't say, well, man, that's really sad. That makes me say, hey, want some wine? He was the king's cupbearer. But what you need to see is the heart of Nehemiah, because we should have that same heart. What was the heart of Nehemiah? No, his heart was burdened. So much so that he mourned and he wept like a close relative or a child was dying. I don't know about you. I can handle life pretty good. But when it comes to kids, I can't handle that. I'll lose it. I don't like when kids get sick. I don't like when they're in the hospital. I don't like when my granddaughter or grandson have the flu or a cold. I don't like it. I don't like it. And this is how he's mourning. But I want to show you something else in the heart of Nehemiah. And I think it's a great application for us. You go, what? I want you to notice that Nehemiah, well, he doesn't assign blame. You go, what do you mean, Ben? Can you imagine? Hey, how are things? How are things there? Oh, they're bad. Well, you know what? It's their fault. It's their fault. That's what they, you know what? If they went to sin, listen, if Israel wouldn't have rebelled, then they wouldn't be in an insecure right now. Notice he doesn't do that. But I wonder how many times we do that. I wonder how many times it's like, well, here's what I love about Nehemiah. I love that no matter what the past was, come on, somebody, he didn't bring it up. He just cried with a broken heart. I want to be more like Nehemiah. Because I'll find reasons why you're in that position. Well, because you do. And Nehemiah doesn't do that. He's like, that's my brother. They're broken. Broken. They're hurting. Let's read it again, guys. It says, and so it was, he says, when I heard these words, they pierced more than my ears. They pierced my heart. And I sat down and I just bawled and I wept. And we could write your ugly cry. You know what ugly cry is? When the mascara comes down to here for you women, not guys, okay? When the mascara and the snot comes out and there's this ugly cry. Just ugly cry. And it wasn't just for a few minutes. And he's like, okay, I'm good. No, he just mourned and mourned. Why? Because his heart broke and it filled with compassion. And it was many days that this was happening. Listen to this quote that I found. Compassion always leads you to do something. Compassion always leads you to do something. The very first thing that Nehemiah does, what does he do? He doesn't cast blame. He doesn't sit there and go, oh, he doesn't just brush it off. He doesn't cry for just a couple of minutes and be like, okay, well, I've got a good gig here. You know what he does? He begins to fast and pray. Fast and pray. He gets some really sad, sad news. And the first thing he does is pray. Is pray. Now, the prayer is laid out for us in verses 5 through 11. And these verses give us some great insight to the principle of prayer. So if you're taking note, let me give you principle number one. You go, what's this? Principle number one, how do you handle bad news? How do you handle sad news? Fast and pray. Fast and pray. I appreciate what Nehemiah does. When confronted with the report from his brother, he doesn't say he offered a single word of advice. Well, you know, go back and tell him this or go back. No, no. He didn't offer to speak to the king about the matter. He didn't make a personal resolution. You know what he did? He got on his knees before the God of heaven and prayed. And he fasted and he prayed. And he fasted and prayed. Church, you and I as believers, We're supposed to fast and pray. And it's okay if we miss a couple of meals. We think, oh, no, I can't. But I can think of 1,000 different things in my life, maybe not yours, in my life that I can fast from. I'll tell you one thing that seems would be the hardest, and maybe you're with me. I don't know if I could ever fast coffee. That is a morning ritual that I've got to have my coffee in the morning. Can you imagine? The Lord says, hey, Ben, I want you to not have coffee for the next week. Huh? You would be smelling coffee in your dreams. You know that, right? I remember one time I was fasting and praying, and I'm telling you, I smelt Reese's peanut butter cups in my dream. I'm telling you, it's just powerful. You can, come on, guys, just me. You can smell a burger a mile away. Somebody's cooking a burger. You haven't eaten in 2 days. There's a burger. Somebody's barbecuing. Who didn't invite us? And we're like that. Everything sounds good when you're fasting. But that's because it's for us to die to the flesh, to hear the voice of God. Guys, our series here is Hope Restored. And one of the central points is really simple. When it comes to building lives and restoring those relationships, I believe this has to be a work of God. But I'll tell you this, we're called to join the work, but at the end of the day, only God can build and restore. What you need to know is it starts with married life. Married life, okay? Your married life is a work of God. He invites you to join in, but it's a work of God. We have to do our part. We have to do our part. Would you agree or disagree? We have to do our part. God can restore relationships. God can restore your marriage, but you have to do your part. See, we're called to join the work, and part of that work, God may call us to fast and pray. But in order to move to this point of fasting and praying, you have to have a heart of compassion. You have to have a heart of compassion. When you hear that a brother or a sister has taken a wrong path and is journeying off the deep end, you have a heart of compassion. Oh man, we got to reach out. We got to pull them, man. Ooh. We need to be weeping and mourning for broken lives, tired of living with run down walls of life. Compassion moves us to pray. Now, here's what I want you to consider. For you and I, sometimes bad news is all around us. But I want you to consider Nehemiah's prayer. If you get bad news or you had sad news or whatever it might be, notice his prayer, verse 5. Let's start off with this, his view of God. Notice what he says. Here's his prayer. And I said, quote, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Now, let's stop right there, okay? The first thing I want you to see is how did Nehemiah view his God? He says, you are, O great and awesome God. Compare that to our prayer life at times. We'll get in the prayer huddle. Oh, Lord. Not Nehemiah. He says, Lord God of heaven, oh, great and awesome God. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days. A feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.